Turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 7. And we'll look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, but look at it particularly in light of the need for forgiveness and how that relates to repentance. So Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. Let us hear now God's holy, inspired word. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And thus we have the reading of God's holy word for this Lord's Day morning. I've always thought that it's kind of fascinating to see how the grace of God, particularly the grace of repentance that we've been talking about for a couple of weeks now, affects an individual's life. Just take, for example, the patriarchs. Abraham was a giant in the faith. And even though it took many years for the reality of God's promise to be manifest in his life, he clung to God's word every single step of the way. And we can only imagine that one occasion in Genesis where he met with Melchizedek after Abraham had rescued his nephew Lot, what kind of conversation they must have had, how sweet it must have been, how full of hope in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the kind of man that Abraham was. He was a very outgoing man, a man full of encouragement. Isaac, his son, though, was quite a different kind of character. One writer describes him as being insular or self-protective. As we read about his life in Genesis, I think we get a very distinct impression that he did not even take the Lord seriously until that time when he realized that he had blessed Jacob instead of Esau. But he certainly didn't go out of his way to interact with people like his father had done. And then there's Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Here's a scoundrel who also really didn't take God seriously until he was quite old. And he passed a lot of that on to his sons. And Jacob himself admitted this. After two of his sons, Simeon and Levi, killed all the men of a certain city after a man named Shechem had defiled their sister Dinah. And do you remember what Jacob said on that occasion? He said, "Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land." So whereas Abraham had a good reputation, Isaac was somewhat neutral, Jacob's reputation had become very sour. Now today, as we open up this passage in the 7th chapter of Luke's Gospel, we find two more examples to look at. First, there's this unnamed sinner woman who came in to our Lord on this occasion and washed his feet with her tears, dried them with her hair, kissed his feet, and anointed them with a very expensive fragrance. And along with her, there's also a man, a Pharisee named Simon, who was interested to some degree in publicity. He invited Jesus to his house for supper. And we get a very clear sense of what Simon was looking for. He believed in what we might call salvation light. That is, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, but he only came to save those who weren't really that bad to start with. Because there were some, he thought, like this woman who came in and was crying and wiping Jesus' hair with her feet with her hair, who were just too evil. They shouldn't even be touching Jesus. They should not be touched by him in any imaginable way. Well, this morning, congregation, I'm not interested in Simon very much. Simon's experience of God's grace, if in fact he experienced it at all, was not very deep. But I am interested in the woman, because the woman had a profound gratitude toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that gratitude was brought about in her by a keen awareness of her many sins. As she looked at her own life, those sins that she had committed were like a giant neon sign that just kept flashing moment by moment in front of her eyes. And that neon sign would not leave her alone until she finally went to our Lord Jesus Christ. But who was this woman? Who was this woman that crashed Simon's dinner party and came to Jesus? Well, everything we know about her is in our text today. Verse 37 says that she was a woman in the city, that is, a local woman, and she was a sinner. Some say that she was Mary of Bethany, one of Lazarus's sisters. Others say she was Mary Magdalene. But the truth is that we simply don't know who she was. And we also do not know the nature of her sin. We are told that she was a sinner and that she had many sins, but we don't know what they were. Most commentators seem to think that she was a harlot, and that's possible, but that's not what Luke says. Whatever this woman's sins were, they were enormous. We see that in how she humbled herself before our Lord Jesus Christ. She knew exactly where she was going. She prepared for it. She picked up her alabaster box of ointment and brought it with her. This would have been a very costly thing that she owned, perhaps the most precious thing that she had among her possessions. And she came to Jesus, and even before she opened that box, she humbled herself. All of Simon's guests were reclining at the table, looking to Simon, and here's this woman coming in. They're watching her every step of the way. And she couldn't stop crying. She stood behind Jesus sobbing. And eventually she must have gotten down on her knees in front of Jesus at his feet, with the tears falling from her eyes onto his feet. But they weren't ordinary tears. They weren't tears like we experience when we hurt ourselves, or when somebody we love dies, or anything like that. These were tears that Martin Luther described in his commentary on this gospel as heart tears or heart water. That is, they're tears that arose from deep down inside her. She washed our Lord's feet with her heart water. She dried them with the hairs of her head. And you know, even without an understanding of the customs of the day, it isn't hard to see how this woman showed her humility and love and gratitude on this occasion. And yet the whole passage comes into even sharper focus when we realize that it was a tremendous shame and embarrassment and disgrace for this woman to let her hair down in public as she did. It was such a shameful thing to do that according to the rabbis, a man could divorce his wife who did such a thing. But that didn't stop her. She wasn't interested in social etiquette, but she was interested in showing her deep gratitude to Jesus for the fact that he had taken away her sins. And there was no doubt in her mind that her great offenses before God, whatever they might have been, were forgiven. Now we see something truly amazing here. The Lord had determined to forgive this woman's sins before he created this world. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote in the first chapter of Ephesians, and that's why I began with those words as our call to worship today. This is what he wrote. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless." Before the world was ever made, God determined to forgive the sins of his people. Now, we don't know how much of this woman understood. Maybe she understood all this. Maybe she didn't. We don't know. It doesn't matter, in a sense. Because she didn't need to understand all the theology that goes behind the doctrines of repentance and forgiveness in order to experience the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ. She might have been like the blind man in John chapter 9, who confessed at one point that he didn't know a lot, but he did know that he was once spiritually blind, but now he could see. This sinner woman, you see, did not go to Jesus with an attitude of, I sure hope he can help me. Much less did she go to Jesus with the fear that Jesus would turn her away if she didn't say the right thing, or if she were somehow too far gone for him to actually save her. She might have asked, as Charles Wesley did in one of his hymns, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?" But if she asked that question, it wasn't because she doubted her interest in Jesus' sacrifice for her, but because she was, like Charles Wesley, was amazed by the depth of Jesus' love for someone like her. A love that was greater than anything that she had ever known. A love that was greater than anything that she could imagine. A love that brought the Son of God into the world to die for poor, wretched, miserable sinners. What she experienced, what moved her to go to Jesus in humility, was in reality an overwhelming sense of her blessedness in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know, it's that very same blessedness that David wrote about in Psalm 32 many years before. You know how that psalm goes. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. It's not just a matter of forgiveness, you see. It's a matter of complete blessedness. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. True repentance is a very interesting thing because when we humble ourselves before God in this way, it brings us into such a state of rest that nothing in this world can torpedo. No trial can destroy it. No doubt, no fear, no lingering concern over some sin that we committed prior to our conversion or maybe even after our conversion. But rather it gives us confidence to stand before our God boldly, knowing that we now have a right to be there because Jesus bought us with His very own precious blood. And not even hell itself can take that away from any child of God. Now, in light of this, I want you to see in our text how tenderly and compassionately Jesus dealt with this sinner woman. Look at verses 37 and following with me for just a second. Beginning at verse 37, Simon had Jesus' attention. But in verse 44, our Lord turned to the woman instead. And He's looking at the woman, and while He's looking at the woman, He addressed Simon one more time. And He asked Simon a very interesting question. He said, "Seest thou this woman?" I think Jesus asked this question because he knew that to Simon, this woman was one of those invisible people that others try to avoid. She was, to borrow from a song in the Broadway musical Chicago, a Mrs. Cellophane. Remember in that musical, the disillusioned husband of accused murderess Roxy Hart complained about being invisible. He says this in his song. He says, Cellophane, Mr. Cellophane should have been my name. Mr. Cellophane, because you can look right through me, walk right by me, and never know I'm there. In fact, that's the refrain. It occurs over and over in the course of that song. Simon saw that this woman was a sinner. But what he didn't see, amazingly, is that she was a human being made in the image of God and in need of the forgiving mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, he didn't see her. Now, this sinner woman might have been invisible to Simon, but she wasn't invisible to our Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that wonderful to know that Jesus knows every one of His people? He looks upon us with pity and compassion. And that's what we see here. Jesus looked at her. He turned to her. You know, it's not always a good thing for God to look upon a man. Sometimes it's actually an act of judgment, like when Jesus, in the course of His trial, turned and looked at Peter. I'm sure that made Peter just melt like a piece of butter on a frying pan on that occasion. But generally speaking, when God looks at those that He loves, it's a good thing, because it means He's showing us favor once again. And that's true especially during times of affliction, which is often where we see this phrase. One of the first occurrences of it, in fact, is in the book of Genesis, when Jacob's wife Leah conceived a child before Rachel did. Do you remember what she said? In Genesis 29, she said, "Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." The Lord looked upon her with pity and compassion. And in our text today, we see the Lord Jesus looking upon another woman to reassure her of His love and forgiving mercy toward her. He reminded Himself as He did so that this woman who's kneeling down in front of Him and washing His feet and kissing them was one of those for whom He would soon die. Now, there's no doubt which of the two, Simon or the woman, had a greater appreciation for who Jesus is and what He had come to do. Simon invited Jesus to his home for dinner. He probably took no active part in it other than giving the invitation. Someone else prepared the food, most likely. Not a single word is said about Simon doing anything to make Jesus comfortable while he was in Simon's home. In fact, he ignored common customs of the day, like washing Jesus' feet or having, at the very least, one of his servants come out and do that. He didn't anoint Jesus with oil. He didn't even give Jesus a bowl of water to refresh his face and get some of the dust off of it. And yet, this woman went beyond everything that a host would ordinarily have done. She fell down before Jesus to wash His feet with her tears, to dry them with her hair, kiss his feet, and anoint them. And let's not think that the anointing of his feet here is a small matter. The ointment in this alabaster flask that we read about in our text today would probably have cost somewhere in the neighborhood of 300 denarii. And if you're not familiar with the monetary system of that day, this would be equal roughly to a year's wages. But she brought this gift, this sacrifice, because nothing was too precious for the one who had come to take away her sins. And that makes us think ourselves, what are we willing to give to our Lord? This woman did not go to Jesus looking for forgiveness. It's important to understand that here. She went to Jesus because she had already been forgiven, and she knew that. And Jesus said the same thing when he spoke to Simon. He said to Simon, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven." In fact, our Lord went even beyond that simple declaration to Simon, and he made it very clear that this woman's overflowing love was a demonstration of the fact that God's forgiving mercy had already been given to her following her repentance. She was just living it out. She was living out the response that God calls each and every repentant sinner to. And that response is exactly what David mentioned in Psalm 51. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Then a few verses later he said, "Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." As a Pharisee, Simon believed that he excelled in righteousness. And yet the littleness of his love proved that at best he had a meager awareness of what forgiveness really is. And yet, look at our Lord. He not only reached out tenderly and compassionately to the woman, he also reached out to Simon. He didn't condemn Simon here. Instead, we see that he encouraged Simon to pursue a deeper awareness of his own sin, which would then bring forth a greater love for him. And yet, Jesus did even more than that for the woman. He affirmed what she already knew. Sometimes we just need to hear those words, don't we? He turned to this woman and he told her that her sins had been forgiven, that they were completely forgiven. They were forever forgiven. They are gone as far as the east is from the west. And can you imagine the comfort that must have flooded this woman's soul upon hearing those precious words from the lips of her Savior? What sweet words they are. "Thy sins are forgiven." Words filled with comfort and hope and peace, aren't they? And after hearing them from the incarnate Son of God, who speaks to us just as much through His Word, how could this woman ever have doubted that the crimson stains that were left upon her soul by the many sins that she had committed over the years had now been made as white
as snow. Now let me state the obvious here, because I don't want anyone to miss the most important part of what's going on here. This woman's repentance took her to Jesus Christ. She stopped thinking about herself. She stopped worrying about whatever investment she had in this ointment that she brought. She stopped looking for the approval of everybody else, including all those people reclining at the table watching what was going on in Simon's house. She gave up any hope whatsoever that she could fix things herself. Instead, she went to Jesus. Having repented and tasted the sweetness of Christ's mercy, she lavished upon him a love that befits only one whose love for her was vaster and freer than anything she could know. To her, you see, Jesus wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a teacher. But he was one who came into this world, a Savior, to pardon the sins of those who come to him in faith and repentance. He was her high priest, who in the very near future would make one sacrifice for her sins forever. So what is the experience of God's forgiveness that comes with repentance? It's simply this. The more we truly hate our own sin and depravity, the more we will love, follow, and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Those two wonderful truths are the things that should occupy our thoughts and minds, our prayers, every single day of our lives. And John Newton, the author of the hymn Amazing Grace, along with many others, commented on this at one time. When he was old and sickly, he said that he had lived a long time, and being old, he had no doubt forgotten a lot of things that he had said and done and heard down through the years. But he said there are two things that he could never forget. One of those is that he was a great sinner, and the other is that Jesus is a great Savior. And not only did Jesus forgive this woman's sins, but if you look at the very last verse, verse 50, you see that he also sent her away in peace. All that hatred, all that hostility that sin brought into the world and had particularly affected this woman was gone. It was a thing of the past for her. She could now go home and sleep at night with the confidence that her sins had been pardoned. And she further knew that whenever the day of her death might come, she would close her eyes one last time in this world, only to open them and see the face of Jesus Christ in glory. That's what she knew, and that's what she looked forward to. Now, the application of today's text is obvious. Those who repent and turn to the Lord come to know a sweetness of His forgiving mercy that is beyond this world. Amen. But let me emphasize it again, in perhaps a different way. There was a time during our Lord's ministry when His disciples came to Him and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And of course, our Lord on that occasion gave His disciples what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. We don't often think of it as such, but what it is, in a sense, is a prayer for repentant sinners. How so? Well, it starts off that way. Our Father, which art in heaven. Are we aware that God is a Father only to those who repent and turn to Him and come to Him through our Lord Jesus Christ and find forgiving mercy in Jesus Christ? And two of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, the fifth and the sixth, deal particularly with our sins. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When we pray this prayer, do we wonder, is it really so? Do we question whether or not God can really forgive sinners like us? Or do we fully embrace the promises of God's Word? Look at the front of your bulletin today. Because there's a verse on there that is so profound in this connection. This is how believers speak. Not out of doubt, not out of fear. Not with questions in their minds and hearts. But those who believe in Jesus Christ say, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Yes, I think we can learn a lot from the woman who came in and washed Jesus' feet with her tears. She reminds us that God Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, turns the bitterness of repentance into the joy of forgiveness. And then even after that, He produces in us a life of grateful and joyous service. Just like this woman who came to Jesus on this occasion. But most importantly, this woman teaches us to find all of these things only in God's only begotten Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.